But we're going to dive right in. All right. So we're in the book of Revelation. We're studying the seven churches. Remember in Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, seven churches on a mail route. Each church has a specific issue, things going on. And remember, they're living in a highly, highly secular culture. That's not a culture for Jesus. That's not a culture for God or for good. Not that it's not a religious culture or a spiritual culture. Sound familiar, right? But very, very not in Jesus. So today we get to talk about the Church of Pergamum. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Revelation chapter 2 as we look at them. It's a church, so you can even tell by this title, No Compromise. It's not a church. I wish I could say that they didn't compromise. We looked at that church last week. This is a church that allowed the world to creep in. And so, again, it'll be very applicable. So we first look at the designation. The designation. So in every one of these churches, Jesus gives a little picture of himself, a designation of himself to, because they have a specific message to that church. So look what it says here. Verse 12, chapter 2, Revelation says, And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this. So Jesus designates him as the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. It's an interesting description at the start of this church message. And you'll remember, like I said, Jesus always describes himself in a way, usually taking a little bit from that chapter one, but to specifically answer this church and their problems or what's going on there. So something you need to learn about or know about Pergamum. It was about 40 miles north of Smyrna, the last church that we were in. It was a city known for two things. It had a 200,000 volume library. 200,000 volume library in their city. So they were intellectual and they knew, you know, things. So it was known for that library or that intellect, its knowledge. They were known for the fact that they cared for and advanced knowledge in what they did. And then they were also known for its religion. They had temples in their city to Athena, to Asclepius, Dionysus, Zeus, and a temple to the emperor. Remember, we talked about in Smyrna how they had emperor worship there. And so this city was one that would be very religious, right? Very spiritual in a sense where they had all kinds of different options for you to do and to be involved in that was there. So it was highly cultured and highly religious in what it did. And their culture and their religion crept into every part of society. Crept into every part of society and what was happening in that society. So Jesus says that he's the one who holds the two-edged sword. What does that mean? One of the commentaries said this, the sword is a symbolic representation of the word of God's twofold ability to separate believers from the world and to condemn the world for its sin. It was the sword of salvation as well as the sword of death. Right? So this government in Pergamum was run, in a sense, by Satan. You remember in Smyrna, he talked about the synagogues of Satan, those who would stand against and thwart the advancement of God's kingdom by their religion. And he called them the synagogue of Satan. Well, might call this the government of Satan. Not that Satan was on his throne. And I know sometimes we like to pick that stuff up and we get real political. And we're like, yeah, that's what's happening in our country or whatever. But it's a culture, right? It's a city that doesn't advance forth any purposes for God. Their city, their government, their institutions were one that pulled people away from God, not toward him. Again, so he's the one with the two-edged sword. They might think they're in control, and they are for a while. Right? Sometimes we get discouraged, don't we, by this world and by the things that are happening, and it seems like that we're not making any advancement in the gospel or advancement in the kingdom of God. At times, it seems like that. I've heard people say, man, we're in the worst time in all of history, and that's because you're not a good history person. We have a tremendous Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm not just talking about here at Grace. In our country, we have many real believers in Jesus Christ, right? So it can get discouraging, and they can seem like they're running the world, and they are at times, but that is not how it will always be. You remember Philippians chapter 2, right? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess. Now, that won't always be in salvation. That might be in a recognition of, oh my goodness, he is who he said he is, and they will realize judgment upon themselves. But God is the one in control. God is the one who's on the throne. And in the end of the day, always, always God wins. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Amen. All right, so that's the designation that he gives. So he has a knowledge, which he always represents, that he has a knowledge of a church. And this is what he says. Look at the next verse, verse 13. He said, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So you get it, right, where I just said run by Satan kind of thing. It's Satan's having a field day in this city and in this government and in this institutions and in every place it is. Satan's having a field day. He says, I know where you dwell. I know what's going on. You ever wonder, God, aren't you looking at this? Aren't you looking at what's happening in our country? You know, aren't you looking at our decline and our degradation and how quickly, right? We thought we were bad 20 years ago. Things that were happening in our culture, and it just seems like the slide gets steeper and steeper and faster and faster and faster. And it's discouraging, is it not? It's frustrating. And we're like, God, why don't you do something? And God says, I know where you dwell. I know what's happening. I know the culture around you. I know that it's seeping into every kind of thing. And so he says, I know what's happening here. As a matter of fact, there's a little bit of a uplift here, right? Because he says, I know that you live in this secular place, but you haven't given up your faith, even at the threat of death. Now, I don't know who Antipas is. I know that he was a faithful servant of God, and I know that he was killed for his faith. So can you imagine? Which, I mean, I know we think we could imagine, and in our country, as bad as we think it is, we are here freely. There's not police outside the door. There's not people recording our license plates going back and forth. They're not those who will visit your house later because you came here, right? Can you imagine living in a place and there is always an intimidation that happens. You look at the first church where they would put them in prison. And who did they put in prison? Their leaders. Why? Because if you get to their leaders, then maybe their followers will scatter. And so again, I don't know, Antipas, maybe he was a leader of the church, but he was killed for his faith. And even though the pressure was in on the church in Pergamum, they didn't scatter. They didn't give up their faith. They didn't deny Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Praise God. They stood fast in their confession. I agree. That's so pretty. Right? It got bad. Antipas was killed. They didn't turn away from God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. By the way, it's possible to be a Christian even when the pressure is coming in, right? We don't have to deny our faith. We don't have to run away. We can stand up in Jesus Christ. But next he says, there is a rebuke because there is an issue in this church that he has for them. Look at what he says. Verse 14, he says, I have a few things against you. Because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some there in the same way, who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So these people of God who remain steadfast on this frontal assault of Satan, right? Satan, who has tried to scare them and fear them into running away from Jesus and has come at them, you know, head on, killing maybe a leader in the church, certainly killing somebody in the church, somebody who was a faithful witness to Jesus Christ, they were able to stand their ground. The problem is not the frontal assault often, it's what comes in from behind. And he says, you have those there who act like Balaam and who have kind of taken up that mantle, if you will, right? So two issues. They've allowed the world to creep in. They've been tolerant of false doctrine and tolerant of behavioral compromise. They've been tolerant of that. Now, it's interesting because this church stands in, not opposition, but almost like, you know, two churches ago was the church at Ephesus who would not tolerate this. If you were in Ephesus, they wouldn't, and yet Jesus still had a rebuke for them because they lost their first love. Well, sometimes in the church of Jesus Christ, in the name of love, we tolerate evil. We tolerate false doctrine. We allow people to spread falsehoods of what Jesus Christ and what the church should be in the name of love, right? So it's not that, well, okay, you know, Ephesus, you're horrible because you don't love God and you don't love others like you should, but you remember Jesus gave accommodation to them for how good they stood against it. See, it's not an either or, it's a both end. It's not either you hold fast and you don't tolerate sin and thus not love, or you love and thus tolerate sin. It's not an either or, it's a both end. And so Jesus specifically says that some there are holding to the teaching of Balaam and to the Nicolaitans. Now, what in the world does that mean? What in the world? Well, let me give you a little history. We don't know so much about the Nicolaitans, but we can surmise some things from this. It's kind of tied in with Balaam, right? So Balaam was a prophet, and he was a prophet in the time of the children of Israel, and as they were moving through the land, he was a prophet from another nation. That's who he was. And while the children of Israel, the king of Moab, while they were traveling, the king of Moab came to Balaam and asked that he would curse Israel. You can look it up in Numbers chapter 22 through 25, again in 31, to get a little bit more history. I won't go through that today. I won't go through that today, Tammy. Tammy's going, whoo, praise God. Whoo, right? So he comes to Balaam and he says, I want you to curse him. I want you to tell him what I tell you to say. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't go with them. He says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say anything that God wouldn't tell me to say. And so the king then, you know, he offered him money for him to do that, by the way. And so the king then offers him more money. And so then Balaam goes. So Balaam goes and he's on his way, right? So Balaam says, you go, that's fine. You know, I mean, God says, go, all right. But, and God knows what he's going to do. He knows the compromise in Balaam. And so on his way, God sends an angel to kill him. To slice him down, certainly to warn him at least. And he gets to this place and he's riding his donkey, and his donkey begins to turn aside away from it because somehow the donkey had a sense of what was the impending danger. And so the donkey moves away and Balaam beats him, and then he moves, you know, he gives them to go another way, and so then he gets them to go another way three different times, and so finally the donkey just stops and refuses to move because there's no place to go. They're in a cavern. There's an angel in front of them. They're going to die. You know, and poor donkey, he's just thinking, man, I'm just going to get caught up in this mess. I'm not the donkey you are, Balaam, and I'm going to get caught up in it all. And so he stops, and Balaam beats him, and then God allows the donkey to speak. It says, yeah, wow. That's right. If your donkey speaks to you, you're having an issue. You better listen, okay? So the donkey speaks to him, and and then Balaam's eyes are open, and he sees what God was about to do, but God has mercy, and he says, that's all right, go ahead, but don't say anything I didn't tell you to say. So when he gets to them, he, you know, the king says, curse him, and he says, well, I'm going to go off and talk, and then he gives a blessing over Israel. No, that's not what I asked you to do. That's not what I brought you here to do. Don't be giving them blessing. Give them curses. So he goes again, gives them a blessing, right? And he doesn't understand. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like what is happening. The king of Moab, that's not what I hired you for. And yet Balaam, at least at this moment, is smart enough to know, I will not speak anything but what God tells me to speak. That sounds pretty good, right? But here's the issue with Balaam. And there is a issue. So Balaam comes up with another idea, and basically what he says is, you send your women to them, and they'll be attracted, and they will marry them, and then what will happen is they will begin to lessen their faith, because they'll start worshiping your gods, and they'll start sacrificing to your idols. Why? To keep their women happy, or to keep, you know, those intermingling happy. So you send it that way, and you will undo them, and that's exactly what happens. It's exactly what happens. And because of that, God judges them in chapter 31 of Numbers. You can look at that. Crazy, right? And yet that's what happens. That's why God tells us not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because it pulls our heart. It certainly pulls our allegiances away from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he says, you know, listen, if you can't go through the front door, because that's what they tried with Moab, right? Let's go through the front door. All right, that's not working. Well, let's go through the back door. It's little compromises that often get us. It's the things that we don't really, oh, I can handle that. I can handle that. Not that big of a deal. You know, I've seen this. I've pastored for a long time now, and In the three churches that I've pastored, I've seen this over and over and over again. You know, and it's funny because sometimes it's the mother of the boyfriend or girlfriend who's not a Christian dating the Christian. And they're like, oh, I'm so glad because they're going to church. Like they started going to church. Why? Well, because they're pretty. That's why they started coming to church. Now, praise the Lord every once in a while, right? But often what happens... Often what happens, they come to church until the relationship is solid, until there's married or something, and then they start wandering away. And every time, I honestly think every single time, and I don't want to exaggerate, I'm probably missing one or two. And certainly after time, they've kind of come back and said, I got to be with Jesus. But every single time I've seen people pulled away from God, I don't mean abandoning their faith. That's not what I'm talking about. Totally like ditching their faith or something like that, but pulled away from the things of God more than they wanted to be. And I've seen so many people who have lamented over the fact that I'm with somebody, I love them, I've committed to them for a lifetime, I'm not going to leave them, and you shouldn't, but lament it because I would love to join together in our faith and go forward. All right, this isn't a sermon about, though, not dating or marrying non-Christians. This is a sermon of how we allow things to come into us. And the problem in the Church of Jesus Christ and the problem in Grace Gospel Church at times, I don't think this happens wholesalely. Please don't think I do. I think you guys are a great people. You're a great church. We have a people that love the Lord and follow him without compromise in a lot of ways. But we are all tempted by the culture that we live in. And we tolerate things that are not good for us. You know, we're all good with 95% good. Well, it's just a little bad. Oh, and we get this attitude of, you know, oh, come on. Do we have to really be like that? Do we have to be that serious? Do we have to be like those people who are always saying, no, I remember being in a chaplain meeting of evangelical chaplains, and one of the endorsers said, you know, I'm tired of being the one who always says no. You know, we can't do that. We can't do that. You know, so maybe we can. And I stood up in that meeting and I went, what are we talking about? I mean, I don't like to be the no person, right? But I'm not going to pretend like I can be something else or compromise on what God's called us to be or do. And praise the Lord, the Air Force allows us to live out our faith as a chaplain. I don't have to. So oftentimes, the problem is not the Air Force. It's the chaplains who compromise. Just telling you, the people who should be holding the mantle. And again, praise the Lord, I know tremendous men of God who are chaplains. Tremendous people of the Lord who desire to push forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's often from those who call themselves Christians, yet are more liberal, and it just feeds into that, right? So it's not even just about the Air Force, though. Again, this is an issue of temptation at Grace Gospel Church. We live in a culture that doesn't promote Jesus. They're okay with you being spiritual. They're okay with you liking Jesus. They like Jesus. I mean, I guess a few people don't anymore, but I mean, like Jesus as a whole, man, he's a good dude. Right? People like Jesus. They won't tolerate the fact that you say he's the only way to God. But you know what? You don't say that, do you? Jesus says that. I mean, I'm just telling you what Jesus says. This isn't Patrick's opinion, and it's not your opinion, hopefully. Because you know what? People have enough of our opinions. Let's give them Jesus. Let's give them the word of God. That's all we got to do. And so, right, so that's what we do. And that was what was happening. We think 95% is good. If it's 95%, then we can handle it because we think we can handle the bad. We think we can handle the 5%. Do you realize that rat poison is 95% plus good? It's good. As a matter of fact, that's what attracts the rat. If it was all poison, the rat wouldn't eat it. I mean, I don't know what rats are attracted to. I mean, I haven't tried it because you know what I mean? So, I mean, 95% good, and yet what does it do? It kills them. It's not the 95% that kills them. It's the 5% that kills them, or the 4%, or the 3%, or the 2%, or the 1%. We think we can handle sin. James chapter 1, verse 15 says that sin leads to no place but death. Sin leads to no place but death. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's kind of fun. What's the big deal? I can handle it. It always leads to death. Now, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation if you're a Christian, but it does separate you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Always. Always. It is not, we talked about this, I don't remember if it was in here or in Bible study a few weeks ago. It's not Pharisaical to follow what the Bible says. It's not, you know, you're not like, it's normal. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to follow him. Right? Sin never, ever, ever brings forth anything good. Now, I know. Some of you go, well, wait a second, Patrick. I mean, and I had a woman ask me in Minnesota. We had a Pump the Pastor Day at our MOPS group. And I loved what was happening in that group. Women were being convicted, and it was just good happening. But one of the moms said, I got to ask you a question. I had my baby outside of wedlock. I had sex out before marriage and had a baby out of that. And I know it was wrong, and I know I shouldn't have, but I got to tell you, I don't regret having this child. I went, you shouldn't regret having that child. The child's a beautiful child. Beautiful child. She says, well, what do I do with that? And I said, well, listen, that's not an example of how sin was good. That's an example of the goodness of God bringing beauty from ashes, right? Bringing something beautiful out of our sinful ways, out of things that we are sinful about, and yet God brings forth that which is beautiful. So you can repent of that sin and still be thankful for what God has brought from that, because it's not out of the sin in the sense that I can do something bad and get something good. It's God's goodness and grace and mercy and kindness and love, right? Praise God. Praise God. You know, two people come together. They meet. One says, I'm going to Miami. The other says, I'm going to Seattle. All right, let's go together. You can't. You can't go together. Right? Hunter's out hunting one day, and the bear, he's hunting bear, and he's got the big rifle, and all of a sudden the bear shoots up and he says, ho, 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 let's make a compromise. He says to the hunter, what do you want? He says, well, I want a fur coat. That's what I want. He says, all right, well, what do you want? The bear says, I want a full belly. We both win. Think about it. All right, ready for the punchline? Compromise will eat you up. Compromise will eat you up. Every time. And the fact that you get away with it doesn't make it okay. Again, patience and grace of God. So he has an exhortation for them. Look at what he says. And again, Nicolaitans, they're kind of tied to that. Probably about the fact that they're worshiping in their temples. You know, it's okay. We'll go to their meals because that's part of the guilds that we do. That's how we get work. And we go and we do the things of the temple, but we don't really believe it. You know what I mean? I'm just doing it for work. Just doing it for work. I'm just doing it. Remember? Oh, all right. I'm sorry. This is not my notes, but it just hit me. Anybody remember Happy Days? All the young people are going, I have no idea what you're talking about. You remember the one where Richie goes to the strip club with his friends? Anybody remember that? And all of a sudden he's here coughing in the corner, like they're there, you know, they're being big men now, you know, oh, we can do what we want. And he hears coughing in the corner. Richie's feeling guilty about being there like he should. And his dad's there. And, you know, he sneaks out, doesn't think that dad sees him, right? And dad later on says, you know, and he's like, man, you shouldn't have been. His dad's like, you shouldn't have been there. Well, why were you there? Well, I was only there because a client of mine wanted to be there. Oh, so that makes it okay. Right, Howard? It makes it okay. But that was his point. It's really okay for me to be there. I had to be. I didn't want to be there. I just had to be there. But you shouldn't have been there. Think about that. Compromise will eat you up. Exhortation. Look at what he says. Verse 16. He says, therefore, repent. He says, repent or I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. If you're not going to take care of them, I will. If you're not going to take care of the issue in your church, I'm going to take care of your church. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about going against the world. He's talking about going against the church. He said, repent. Turn away from the way that you are going and go back to God. You can't meld together with the Lord's with the world's philosophy and with God's way of life. You can't meld it together. There's not some sort of syncretism in that. That somehow says, you know what, I can act like them and do certain stuff, and it's okay because God will forgive me anyway. You know how many Christians I've heard say that? Well, God's going to forgive me for that. What is wrong with us? And then we find people on there, where you been in church? Well, you know, I don't know, I've been busy, I've been doing this, I've been doing that, right? Why? Because we've compromised and we've allowed it to suck in, and then we find ourselves in a place that we never thought we would be. doing things that we never thought we would do or not things that we thought we would always do. He says, listen, if you're not going to stop, the sword of discipline will come about you. And by the way, you're always going to lose in a fight with God. Always. Motivation. He gives him a motivation. He says, repent quickly. Then he says this, verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Now it's cool. God speaks this words over them, and it's this. Motivation. So, right, this is a word to the overcomers. This is a word to the church that we have something to overcome. And I would tell you, this is a word to Grace Gospel Church too, right? Where we live in a compromising culture. We live in a place that doesn't want us to do or doesn't mind that we do it as long as we accept this. Listen, you can have this and, but like I have to be able, or you have to say that I'm okay, or you have to live that a little bit, or what's the big deal? You know, so we live together. So what? Everybody lives together. You know, that's not that big of a deal. So we do this. So we do that, right? All kinds of things, 95, 90, 80% good, 75, you know, as long as it's over 50, I guess it makes it okay. He says, listen, you're an overcomer. And if you will repent and if you will stop compromising, if you will stop giving in to the culture around you, if you'll stop laughing at their jokes, stop watching their shows, stop allowing things to come into your home that I know everybody knows about it. If you'll stop doing that, he says, there's a reward in two things. One, I'll give you hidden manna. Manna was given to the people of Israel as they traveled in the wilderness, right? It provided for their nourishment. God says, I will provide for you. I will take care of you. You know, you compromise. Yay, amen. Hallelujah. She knows when to kick in. Way to go, girl. Way to go. None of you kicked in at the right point. She did. right? So, where was I? Hidden manna. God's going to provide for you. He will take care of you. He's the one who's going to do it. Right? You think you have to do it because your boss owns you. Your boss doesn't own you. As a matter of fact, let me give you a thing. Yeah, hopefully we understand this. You don't work for your boss. You work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your boss is just an instrument in the hands of God for your good. It's just an opportunity that God gives you to live in a place and to work in a place where you get to represent Jesus in everything that you are and everything that you do. Everything. Everything. Right? If we'll give it to God, like it says in Philippians chapter 4, right? Philippians chapter 4, it says, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be made known to God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, I love this, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Against the compromise. What do? You turn to Jesus. He says, not only that, but I'll give you a white stone. Stones were used to cast judgment. And so if you were going to cast judgment, if they were innocent, you would cast a white stone. See, when you stand before the one who really matters in judgment, not the world, because I know we get worried about what the world's judging us for, and we don't want to be called that, and we're being called things like, you know, intolerant, and you know, we aren't intolerant. We should be. That doesn't mean you don't love, right? Go back to Ephesians. That doesn't mean you don't love. That doesn't mean you don't, in patience and gentleness, teach the truth of God for the goodness and for their goodness, not so that you can just prove that you're right, but to show Jesus in everything you do. That white stone, he says, will be cast as a sign of approval for God. But not only that, there'll be a new name on there. There'll be a name that nobody else will know because they don't need to know, but you'll know with God. Names in Scripture are important. It describes character, and it describes who you are a lot of times in God. That's how he renames even people sometimes for future. He says, listen, there'll be a lot of name changes, and it'll all be character-based. It won't be based on what you want to be known as. It'll be based on who you are in Christ. How cool is that? So God challenges us to that. We are going to do that song, so get it up. God challenges us to no compromise, brothers and sisters. You know what no compromise means? It means no compromise. It means never give in to the truth of God for anything. It doesn't mean compromising your values or, well, but we gotta compromise. Not on that. I don't have to compromise on that. So Keith Green sang a song a long time ago. How many people know who Keith Green is? You are old. He died in 1983. but he sang a song, and so I became a Christian in 88, you know, 5 years after his death. And I remember hearing this song, and it just rangled in my heart and my mind, and this is what I wanted to be for God. So I'm just going to play. You're just going to listen. Just listen to it and let it wash over you.
I just want to close with a song that the Lord gave my wife. It's really neat to sing your wife's song. In our despair, it comforts me to know you're really there. I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away. Inside my head, you're God, the Son, you've risen from the dead. Oh, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away.
We can go ahead and bring that down. I made my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise. May that be the church. May that be us. People before God. And so if you find yourself in a place today where you say, well, I've are kind of compromised. You know what? Repent. And be that overcomer who says, God, I'm going to stand for you and I'm going to live my faith. In spite of what they say, in spite of what the world does, I'm going to live my faith before you. To the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the fact that, Lord, the reality is probably every single one of us have compromised in areas. I thank you that you're patient and kind. I thank you that you give us the ability to repent. Father, may we walk in you, may we live in you, may we give ourselves over to you completely and totally and utterly for the gospel, for the glory of God, for your goodness. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us in every way to know you and love you, to be yours. We can't do it without you. We desperately need you. Lord, meet us now. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.